Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels storm.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You're listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's word and desiring his coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and he is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
Good morning. I would like for you to listen to a message I brought from our archives, a recent message. Thank you for listening this morning. I want to encourage you to please join us at Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel in Noblesville.
Let me read something to you. Now, you're going to need a pen. This is something dramatic prose that was put together by Robert Williams. If God were really dead. Now, Time magazine, years ago, decades ago, had a big headline, front page. It said, "Is God dead?" We live in a world that a lot of people think that. They think that there is no God. The new religion in America that has dominated all the others just recently is atheism. Atheism is now the number one religion in America. If God is dead, why leave? How can we endure? Why do we endure the toil that bends our backs and brings sweat to our brows? Why do we endure the sorrows that break our bleeding hearts? Can there be a reason apart from God as to why we are here in this place? If God is dead, How did we come to life? How did man begin? The world cries aloud, evolution, evolution, but let me ask, how did evolution begin? Where did even the tiniest cell come from? Who was its creator? If God is not alive, then neither is there any eternal life, for eternal life is in God. If this be true, then who could be so cruel as to allow us to even hope for a life hereafter? Who thought up the idea of man? Was he invented as a toy, a strange creature to view for entertainment? Why were we allowed to be born? If God is dead, the reason for life is dead. The reason for you, each one of you, died with him. Dead and gone is the sense behind our struggling to keep body and soul in one. Dead and gone are the reasons for enduring the pains and, yes, even the joy of parenthood. Would a man and his wife be so heinous as to bring a new life into this world only to face the fact of a dead God? Curse the day that we were born. If God is dead, then let me die. If God is dead, who gives life? Now listen particularly to this part. As a tiny infant emerges from the protection of its mother's womb, who breathes the breath of life? Who tells the child to breathe, to swallow, to cry? How does a mother know to love her child? How does a husband know to love his wife? A child, his father, a sister, her brother, except by example. Let me read that again. How does a mother know to love her child? How does a husband know to love his wife? A child, his father, a sister, her brother, except by example. And from whence came this example if God is dead? For God is love. If God is dead, then love is dead. If love is dead, what unites a husband and his wife? What unites a family? What is the binding force throughout the whole world? Why not crush the very life out of all those who are weaker than we? If God is dead, then why this tremendous desire of man to live? Why the effort to prevent crime, to prevent accidental deaths, to prevent suicides, to invent cures for killing disease? Why such a diligent war against death if death is inevitable and if death comes after so few years upon this earth? There surely can be no rationality to this. If God is dead, then let me die. If God is dead, who created beauty? Who has made us aware of that which is beautiful? From whence came flowers? The roses that gleam in the fresh light of a new day like a polished ruby. The lilies that turn their vessels heavenward to drink of all the glory in the skies. The lilacs perfuming the garden as they shake their skirts of purple lace and whisper gently in the wind as the wind brushes by. Who paints the sunset? Who splashes the sky with glorious reds, vibrant yellows, and robust oranges? Who makes the soft white mountains of clouds, the clouds that lovers dream under? Who makes the rainbow, the trees, the grass? Why is there beauty in the oceans as it splashes a thousand tiny droplets of water on the jagged rocks? Who made the eye to see this beauty? Who made the mind to interpret it? Who keeps beauty alive and vibrant? If God is dead, then let me die. If God is dead, what is a Christian? A fool? A fool, I say. If he is dead, then every belief, every promise of the Christian life is dead too. The promises, the hopes, the encouragements are gone, destroyed, useless. If God is dead, one great Christian only uttered one true statement. I am of all men most miserable. All of the sayings and teachings of Paul would be nullified by the death of God. His words would have no meaning. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is nothing. What a fool he was if God is dead. If God is dead, our sanctuaries are occupied by fools. You are a fool. You believe in the Bible. If God is dead, his word is dead. Eternal life, there is none. It is dead. You have watched your loved ones depart from this earth. If you hope to see them again, are you a fool? Every hope is smashed and crushed if God is dead. But the biggest fool of all, if God is dead, is the one who came down from heaven's glory that we might have life and have it more abundantly. This he cannot give us if God is dead. All of his words, his promises are nothing. Jesus never fails is a lie. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, is a lie. I and my Father are one is a lie. No man cometh unto the Father but by me is a lie. Every word he said, every act he did is a lie if God is dead, and we are fools to believe it. If God is dead, then let me die, for I am dead. But, praise God, hallelujah, I am alive because he is alive. He lives, he is alive, he is alive. Amen? Amen? But think of that. If there was no God, no love, no love, no beauty. We couldn't interpret beauty. Why would we bring a child into this earth just to die of a disease or a sickness? Why do we make the efforts to keep people alive? It's because we love one another. We love life. We want to keep people alive. We want people to see the beauty. You know, when I got saved, Before I got saved, I was an avid skier. I remember standing on some beautiful mountaintops in the Rockies and just taking in the beauty. Who taught me that was beautiful? God did. And I remember in my heart and whispering to myself saying, this is beautiful, God. This is beautiful. And I wasn't saved at the time. But he knew there was a God. Who else could make that beauty? Who can make that beautiful scenery that I have seen? And I have seen beautiful sceneries in the mountains. I have seen beautiful scenery on the oceans. Beautiful. We have seen beautiful sunsets, beautiful sunrises in the morning. Who paints the sky like that? Every time it's different. Take out your notes, the love of God. Why did the Father send his Son? One of the most well-known Bible verses in all of the world, one that has been preached on over and over again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know, before I got saved, I had no idea what John 3:16 meant. You see a sign on the highway, it says John 3:16. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea that John meant a book in the Bible. The 3 meant the chapter in that book. And the 16 meant the verse in that book. I had no idea what that meant. As an adult, I had no idea how to interpret that reference. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, my friends, I have this little blue booklet back there for you to take one and read it. All your Bible versions, all your modern versions have taken that word begotten out. A key word that is necessary to be in the Bible. Because if you take the word begotten and only put only Son, that is a lie. That is a lie. He is not the only Son. You are sons of God, but you are sons and daughters by adoption. Israel was God's son. God told Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my son Israel go. So God has many sons, but there's only one begotten. That speaks of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God came down to this earth and became flesh, and the promised seed of the woman, the virgin, Mary, and the seed, what the Holy Spirit put the seed in the woman, that she bare forth Jesus, the Son of God. And that's a key word. I can't understand how all these preachers who use these different versions don't go crazy over that word missing out of that passage. That's very important, very vital to that passage and to all of Scripture, because he's the only begotten of God. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The need of salvation did not originate with man. It originated with God. Although man has sinned and is destined for perdition, it is not man's intention to seek salvation. You and I, we would never seek salvation. God had to seek you out. He had to seek me out. When I got saved, that's not what I was looking for. I had no idea I needed salvation. Most of the people on the face of the earth have no idea they need to be saved. That they need a Savior. Jacob said, I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. In the book of Samuel, we find Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. My horn. What does that mean? She didn't have horns. That's a funny. She didn't have horns. What does that mean? It means her strength, her inner existence. My horn, my strength is exalted in the Lord. The horn of a ram is his strength. The need of salvation. King David said, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. So God loved the world to bring salvation. He loved the world to bring salvation. If man had not sinned, there would be no place and no way for the love of God to be manifested. This is key. This is important. If God had not sinned, there would have been no place and no way for the love of God to be manifested. Salvation is accomplished and the gospel is preached due to two greatest facts in the universe. The first is that man has sinned, and the second is that God loves man. These are two immutable facts. What does immutable mean? They're unchangeable. They're invariable. They're unalterable. There's no way to alter these two facts. The first fact, that man has sinned. The second fact, that God loves man. They're two immutable facts. Why did the Father send his Son? Because of love. Because of love. Now get your pens out because you're going to fill in some blanks here. Three aspects of the love of God. The first aspect of the love of God is God is love. God is love. God is love. Number two, God loves man. God loves man. God loves man. And number three, the expression of God's love. Three aspects of the love of God. God is love. God loves man. The expression of God's love. There has to be an expression. You can love, but you have to express it. And we'll learn about that here in a moment. God is love, first aspect of the love of God. We learn that God is love from 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and 16. This truth is revealed to us by the apostle of love, the apostle John. The apostle John wrote the book of John, the gospel of John, and he wrote the first and second and third letters or epistles that are near the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament. He is known as the apostle of love because he wrote extensively on the love of God. Love is an inherent nature of God. It is God's character. It is an eternal attribute of God that can never waver. God is love personified. God personifies love. Love is personified through the image of God. Love is the image of God. We don't worship a statue, a figure. We worship love. That is the, because God is love. That is the image of God that we worship. It's not something that we can make a sculpture of and create a God. The Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, after seeing all the beautiful and miracles plagues that were brought upon Egypt, and marveled at how God delivered them from Egypt. And then shortly after they get into the wilderness and Moses is on the top of Mount Sinai, they make a statue of gold, of golden calves, and make a golden calf and start to worship it. That's how easy man can stray from the truth. And man, in his depravity and his deplorableness, he gravitates to wanting to have an image to worship. But we worship a God that is love. So love is the image of God. Nothing you can make a statue to. God is a spirit, it tells us in John 4, 24. The nature of his spirit is love. The greatest revelation of the Bible is that God is love. Watchman Nee. Who was Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian who lived in the early part of the 20th century. He desired to be a watchman for his people in China. It was before the communists came in Watchman Nee spent 20 years in a communist prison camp, died in a communist prison camp. He wrote extensively, well, I should say not extensively. He wrote some, but then people in his congregation in shorthand wrote down his sermons and teachings in the churches in China, and then they wrote from their shorthands books that have been translated into many languages, including English. I enjoy reading Watchman Nee and his writing. God gave him great spiritual insight. A brilliant man. God hates no one. But Scripture does bear out that God hates the sinful actions of man. His holiness cannot look upon these things. We learn in the book of Proverbs, there are six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue. Turn your Bibles there. Why would you go there and Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, verse 17, Proverbs 6, 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So those seven things the Lord despises. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. Tells you those six things. It's the sin that God hates. God loves man, but it's the sin in man that God hates. In order to correct the different conjectures, ideas, or notion man has concerning God, God manifests himself in the light of the gospel and shows man that he is not an unapproachable or unfathomable God. In order to correct the different conjectures man has concerning God, God manifests himself in the light of the gospel to show man that he is not unapproachable or unfathomable. Does that make sense? The greatest problem the world has is that it thinks that God or a God always harbors evil intentions for man. Fallen mankind cannot comprehend a God of love.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30. And Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. Please join us again next week, in person and right here on Freedom 95.